I was studying this week and looking for some information on the internet, and I came across a website, ehow.com. The advertisement for it said, "Learn how to do just about anything." So I thought, okay, that sounds pretty good. And I typed in the words to the title of this message. And sure enough, I found out how to turn that frown upside down. And I have it right here. This is how ehow.com says to turn your frown upside down. Step number one, understand that there are days like this, but don't let it determine the rest of your whole day. Identify the problem right away and obtain your reinforcements. Now, actually, that's pretty good advice. We need to understand that not every day is bright and clear and sunny and warm and all those happy things. There are days where there are clouds and thunderstorms and all that kind of stuff, and there are gloomy days that come into our life, even in the middle of the will of God. And we are not to be surprised by those things. So that one is pretty good. Step two. It is a proven fact that light rays are great blues weapons. Actually, it is not a proven fact that light rays are a great weapon against the blues. It's a theorized thing, and I think there is some substance to the theory. But it's not the light rays themselves. They have noticed that most people suffer from depression during the winter months. And they say it's the lack of the sunshine. And therefore, if you get a little bit more sunshine, you're going to be more optimistic. You're going to be happy and so forth. Well, I do agree that there is some gloominess associated with the middle of winter and the lack of the light of the day. But that limits how much you can accomplish during the day. And I think that has more of an input than anything else. But nonetheless, it's a proven fact that light rays are a great blues weapon. If you do not have a tanning package, you might want to try it. Especially in the winter months, a 15-minute session always puts a smile on my face. Now, I tried to picture myself in a tanning booth. That might put a smile on your face, but not mine. I'm not too sure that's going to change things. Number three, step three, draw yourself a bath and fill it with lots of wonderful bubbles. Light some candles. Put on some good music. Salsa works great for this. Grab your favorite book and let yourself go. I tried that. After an hour in the tub, I came out like a prune. Looked at myself in the mirror and got more depressed. That didn't work. Step four, after a good soak, it's never a bad idea to call on a favorite pal and converse until the laughter wins over the day. And that's how you turn your frown upside down. What's wrong with that? Now, it may work temporarily, but that's the problem. What caused your day to be so bad that it turned your smile upside down? There had to be some type of significant problem that came into your life. Something went wrong somewhere. Taking a bath, getting a tan, listening to salsa music does nothing to change the problem. And it's only a matter of time till that smile gets turned back into the frown. And taking another bath and getting another tan will never solve it. What does the Bible say we should do? Well, actually, the Bible, in our passage in our continuing study through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, addresses the issue in two succinct words. It is the passage that we are dealing with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, simply, rejoice evermore. That's the answer. Pure and simple. Rejoice evermore. Now we'll get into the complexities of that in just a second, but I want to give you a little bit of extra. This is not part of the message really, but something, a little bit of Bible trivia that you can take home with you. First of all, don't look up here. Don't look in your Bibles. Don't look up here. Don't look in your Bibles. What's our text for this morning? Say it out loud. No, I didn't want the reference. I wanted the text. What's? See, you just learned a verse of Scripture. You memorized it in 1 second. Now go home and do the rest of the Bible that way. Rejoice evermore is the second shortest verse of Scripture in the English Bible. The only verse of Scripture that is shorter than this is found in John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. That's the shortest one in the English Bible. However, in the original Greek of the New Testament, our text this morning is actually shorter. So when someone says John 11, 35 is the shortest verse of Scripture in the Bible, say, oh, no, it's not. Not in the original, at least. Now, we're not into trivia this morning. We're into real life situations and help. And I want us to consider this little verse, rejoice evermore. First of all, we'll have a little Greek lesson this morning. The word pentata, which is the first word, kaireta, is actually in reverse order there. In the Greek language, the order of words gives emphasis to it. And the first thing that, or the emphasized thing, is what's there first. The word pentata literally comes from the Greek word pan, which means all or ever or every. If you would go to the Pan American Games, it would be the games of all the Americas. Or panoramic, something that can be seen all around. That's the word. And the word hata, which is the word when. Literally, pentata is the word whenever or at all times. And it's there in the beginning for emphasis. I want you at all times. Not just the good times, not just the bad times. All times to rejoice. Now the word rejoice, kaireta, is the Greek verb kairo. When you translate a verb in Greek, there are four significant things that you want to understand. The person, the voice, the mood, and the tense. And you're saying, oh, good grief, this sounds like a grammar lesson. Well, I'll make it important. First of all, the mood. Mood tells whether something is actually taking place, possibly taking place, should take place, or that you'd wish it would take place. This is an imperative mood, which means it's a command. It should take place. Its person is a second person plural, which is you in the plural. In English, if I say you, do I mean Stacy or do I mean everybody on this side? We don't know. In the Greek, it's very definite. This is a plural you. I want all of you to rejoice. That is a command. It's an imperative. It must happen. The voice is an active voice, which in the language, either the action is happening to you or you are producing the action. An active voice means you are producing it. If it was passive, that means something outside would be acting upon you. And in order to rejoice, you don't need things on the external to happen to you. You can rejoice of yourself regardless of what's transpiring outside of you. And then the tense is a present tense. Now, we tend to think of present happening right now, and certainly that's implied. But in the Greek language, when the imperative mood is used, tense not only tells time, but it tells kind of activity. Literally, a present tense imperative means keep on doing something that should already be happening in your life. An aorist tense would mean start doing something. Well, putting it into good English will say, keep on rejoicing at all times, whenever. That's the emphasis. That's the command. There is never to be a time that the child of God is not to be rejoicing. Don't say, I can't rejoice because the conditions around me aren't favorable to it. That has nothing to do with it. It's an active voice. This doesn't pertain to me. No, it's you, plural. Keep on rejoicing. Well, okay, enough of the Greek. What does it mean to rejoice? I want to give you a definition of the word rejoicing. This is a definition that I've composed myself from a study of the Bible on the use of the word joy and just a lot of meditating. It is a pastor's definition. Do you know what that means? It's long. Rejoicing is the confident understanding and appreciation that regardless of the circumstances in which I find myself, God is providing or will provide and will accomplish in me what is best. And therefore, I will not fear. Now, let me break that down a little bit. It is the confident understanding. Confidence indicates faith. I am trusting God for something. I am appreciating that God has an attribute to be trusted. It is an attribute that He provides. I am confident and appreciative of the fact that God is sovereign, so that regardless of the circumstances in which I find myself, it makes no difference. God is still in control. God is gracious and will constantly be providing and will accomplish in me what is best. Now let me think. What's best for me? God's will. I am confident, I am appreciative that God is at work regardless of the circumstances, that He will accomplish what's best, which is His will. And therefore, I don't have to worry, I don't have to fear what the circumstances are like around me. I can rejoice. That's, I think, a good definition of rejoicing. When are we to rejoice? Well, the simple verse said we are to rejoice whenever, at all times. What kind of times are there? Well, there's good times and there's bad times. Simple as that. It's easy to rejoice when the times are good, isn't it? Why do we rejoice when the times are good? What causes us in good times to say, wow, Lord, this is great? Let me give you three things. Number one, it's an opportunity to experience the power of God. God is working in your life and He's manifesting something. He's sovereignly ruling over the world in which you live. You might have problems and He's working, or you might have a need and He's providing, and you're saying, man, this is fantastic. Children of Israel had come out of the Egyptian bondage and they were standing at the Red Sea and they said, oh, we got problems. And God said to Moses, just stretch your rod out there, I'll part the waters. And the waters parted and they went through on dry land. Man, that was wonderful. This is fantastic. We can rejoice in those situations, can't you? You experience the power of God. Secondly, it's an opportunity to experience the grace of God. God provides for me even when I don't deserve it. Carol and I were talking the other day about sufferings and trials that come into our lives and how it seems, and I emphasize the word seems, unfair at times for certain people to suffer. Now, here's a person who's lived a long life, a godly life, and they're suffering with the things of health. Or here's a person who's seeking to serve the Lord and they're suffering with things of financial limitations or whatever the case may be. And it just doesn't seem right. And we forget how vile sin is in the eyes of God. And even though we may not commit a whole lot of sins, and even though we might not commit the big sins, we're still sinners. And that's why we say, don't we deserve better than this? And the answer is, we don't deserve a thing other than judgment. And anything good that we have is an experience of the grace of God. And when times are good, wow, Lord, I didn't deserve this, but man, that's fantastic. Thirdly, it's an opportunity to be used in the service of God. Wow, look at the way the Lord's blessing my life. Man, I want to be a testimony to everyone around me how good God is. I want the people to see the Lord just using me and blessing me and providing for me and helping me to overcome these things so that they will know the Lord's willing to do that to them too. That's fantastic, isn't it? And we can rejoice when the times are good. How can we rejoice when the times are bad? Why? Number one, it's an opportunity to experience the power of God. Remember, before Israel got through the Red Sea, they had to come to the Red Sea. They suffered for 400 years of enslavement. They finally got Pharaoh to let them go, and they're traveling out there, and Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends the whole Egyptian army after them. They've got a sea in front of them. They've got hills to the side of them. They've got an army behind them. Nowhere to go. They're trapped. What are we going to do? This is terrible. Deliverance was just around the corner. Remember our definition? It is the confident expectation and appreciation of the fact that God is supplying or will supply. And when the bad times come along, it's only giving God an opportunity to supply. Secondly, it's an opportunity to experience the grace of God. Lord, I don't deserve all this. That's the good times. The bad times. Lord, I do deserve this. But God, how great you are, even when I am sinning, to be gracious unto me. And therefore I will rejoice. Now, I'll bet you can't guess what the third thing is. Yeah, you got it. It's an opportunity to be used in the service of God. No matter whether the times are good or whether the times are bad, in the bad times, God is going to supply the grace to get through the bad times, and people will see you suffer, and people will see you being pressed out in the mill, the weight of the world coming down, and how you are able to handle it, and the provision of God to endure trials and tribulations. So whether the times are good or whether the times are bad, we can rejoice. Question, though, how do we rejoice? I want to give you three things. A little study in Scripture, and you will need... You've got the text memorized for this morning, so you didn't need to open your Bibles for that. Say it again, just make sure I got your... You think, what's our text for this morning? See, you didn't even forget it already. You will need to turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 65. Or excuse me, I'm sorry, I can't read over the microphone. Psalm 68. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Here's the situation. Apparently, it was a bad time. Apparently, in the life of David, the enemies of him and of God had surrounded him. They were oppressing him. They were making life miserable. And David says, I have this confident expectation and appreciation of the fact that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's greater than all my enemies put together. Righteousness is at his heart, and he will do what is right. And it's only a matter of time. And therefore, when he arises, man, are they going to get it? Let the righteous rejoice exceedingly. How? Verse 4. Sing unto God. sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, which is Jehovah. And rejoice before him. Number one way to rejoice, worshipfully. We rejoice when we worship. We worship when we recognize the attributes of God and rehearse them before him. When we look into God's face and say, Lord, this is how I understand you. This is how you have revealed yourself to me in your word. I know who you are, and it's great. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's truth. It's what I am expecting in my life, and I can't wait to see you reveal yourself to the world around me. And we burst out into song. Now, I understand that not everyone's going to be in the choir. Larry and I were joking as the choir came up here and we went down there. I leaned over. I said, "This is so we're not to be confused with them up there." And Larry said we could move our mouths and fake it. But I didn't think that would work. I understand that not all of us are gifted singers. I understand people with physical limitations might have problems. But I don't understand when those who call themselves by the name of God's Son can't open their mouth in worship. Something is wrong right here. It seems to me that that person doesn't really know how good God is. Doesn't really expect God to be working in their lives, or doesn't think that he's worthy of praise. I don't care how bad your voice is. If you're capable of singing, you should be singing. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him. Lift him up. Rejoice before him. Now remember our text, rejoice whenever, at all times, evermore. Therefore, when it's time for worship, we should be here. Gulp. Well, Pastor, you don't have to be in the congregation of saints to worship God, and that's absolutely true. But let me ask you, if you're not here when the saints are gathered, are you really worshiping somewhere else? I doubt it. And if you're not worshiping, then you're not rejoicing. And if you're not rejoicing, then you're being disobedient to a command. And I can understand why your smile is turned upside down. Next one, very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that is very much misunderstood or not understood. Psalm 100. Verse 1. Make a joyful, let's see, in order to make a joyful noise, I must rejoice. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And everyone says, okay, that describes my singing, a joyful noise. And certainly that may include my singing. But it doesn't stop there. What is a joyful noise? We rejoice vocally. It is the utterance of joy. Dr. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Laugh Again, says the most natural form of a joyful noise is laughter. I agree with it. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to become comedians, that we are just to make a joke of life. But it does mean that we are to look at the events of life and, realizing that God is in control, put a smile on our face. Psalm 2. The nations rage, the heathen imagine vain things. They are seeking to overthrow the world. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Can you imagine God sitting up in heaven, and here is the world below him? And I think it's speaking of the end of the tribulation times, when all the armies of the world are gathered together, and they're literally seeking to get rid of any idea of God and Jesus Christ. And they're looking to overthrow the world. Oh my, that's terrible. Oh my, what are we going to do? Oh my, this is terrible. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. He that sits in the heavens. Those idiots. Those knuckleheads. Who do they think they are? Don't they understand? And he smiles. Not that he's happy because there are people rebelling against him, but he's joying in the fact that he can demonstrate who he is. Make a joyful noise. Lord, look at what's going on down here. Isn't that a mess? Thank you, Lord, that you can do something about it. That's one way of vocalizing it. Another is simply testimony. I was talking with Dorcas Schonelmeyer Wednesday night. I needed to put her on the slide for cancer treatments. Forgot to do it this morning. She'll be on next week. But she's got cancer to face. Probably an operation. I don't know. And she's, well, the doctors haven't told me yet. And she said this: "But I'm not afraid." Why? Because she recognizes God is in control. And he wants what is best for her. And can do it. Last one. Our New Testament, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now understand what is occasioning this letter. The Philippian church, when Paul set out into his missionary activity, said, "We're going to take you on as one of our missionaries. We're going to put you on the map. We're going to financially support you." And they were doing that. Something came along. I don't know what it was, but prevented them from financially supporting the apostle. He was out there all on his own. No income. Oh, that's a bad situation. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What happened? God was working. And now the Philippians were once again able to send money to the apostle to support him financially. And at the end of his letter, he's saying, I'm thanking God that you guys are back on board here, that you're able to do this, that God's been blessing in your life. And whatever the problem was that cut this off temporarily, it's been taken care of. Do you think that was his response during the time they weren't sending him any money? Yes, it was. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Can you see the apostle praying for these people? Suppose you were the Philippians. Suppose I was the Apostle Paul. Lord, Lord, here I come again. You can't believe these people you've given me to work with. Well, yeah, I know. You know who they are. Then there's Larry. Hoke. Not Huzempa. Lord, thank you for Larry. He puts a smile on my face. But Lord, you got to do something with Dolores. She keeps on working well. Quietly, efficiently, faithfully serving you. Lord, give her grace. And on he goes. When he wasn't getting anything from them. Why? Because, Lord, I know you'll take care of me. Lord, you know my needs. You are capable of supplying them. And whether you use the Philippians or somebody else, it really doesn't matter. You care for me. And the Apostle John wrote, when we pray or ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, we have the petitions that we desired of him. We rejoice prayerfully. And if I know God is going to act, well, let's see, that's that confident expectation. Because I've asked in accordance to his will, he provides. It's just a matter of time till I experience his grace and his power and use it as an opportunity to serve. Oh, but didn't James say something you have not because... You ask not. And therefore, that smile is turned upside down. How do you rejoice? Tanning bed? Bubble bath? Salsa music? Call a friend? That may last for about 15 minutes. Or do you confidently, appreciatively, worshipfully, vocally, prayerfully wait on God to supply and empower and to overcome? That's how you turn that frown upside down. Are you rejoicing today? That's a command for you. It's active. You need to be doing it, not dependent upon the circumstances around you. Forever, whenever, at all times. Let's rejoice. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We've looked into your word. We've been refreshed with your goodness. We know that this world is in your control, even when things seemingly don't look like it. We see the world decaying. We see the world going to pot. We see evil increasing. We see things getting worse and worse. But then we look up and we see you. We see your majesty. We see your glory. We see your grace. We see your power. We see your love. We see you coming again. And we rejoice. Lord, maybe there's one in this building this morning who has never seen your son dying on Calvary's cross for their sins. And consequently, all they see is judgment. They see an endless eternity in a lake of fire. Lord, may they see the Christ of Calvary dying in their place, paying for their sins with his blood. And may they see life that is eternal and free. And call out worshipfully, vocally, prayerfully, Lord, here am I, a sinner. But I believe that Christ died for me and I want him to be my Savior today and tomorrow and forevermore at all times, whenever. Lord, cause that one to rejoice with a newfound faith in Christ today. Lord, we love you. And the trials that will come our way in whatever days are ahead of us, or in the good times that are ahead of us, may we be found rejoicing, praising, and lifting up the great name of Christ our Savior and Lord. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.